We have been, throughout this 2018, we have been studying the book of 1 John, kind of moving through it and picking up the themes from each chapter and sometimes a little less. We talked last week about the fact that we are not to hoard God's blessings. He has abundantly blessed us, but he has blessed us for the purpose of sharing his blessings, not hoarding his blessings. That was the end of chapter 3. As we move into chapter 4, the first six verses of chapter 4 are actually parenthetical to the thought. John continues the thought from chapter 3, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 4. The first six verses were like a parenthesis that he stuck in the middle of his letter. So we'll talk about those six verses probably on the 20th of this month. Next week we will do Mother's Day. And we'll be talking about moms. The message next week are things you heard from mom. And we will be meeting in the pavilion next week at 9:30 because they're going to have a big buffet for Mother's Day here. And we want to try to help every way we can. And they need the time to set up. So we'll be out there next week. It's always fun. And when the weather's nice and not 104 degrees, it's nice to be in the pavilion. There's history there for us. And it just feels good. I enjoy being out there whenever we have the opportunity. So that's what we'll do next week. But we'll pick up today with the thought that John began last week, talking about God's blessings being shared. And the message today is called Love is a Verb. Love is a Verb. In verse 7, John says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Now stop and think about that. Let us love one another, because love comes from God. I use the phrase in our community that Pinnacle Church is a family. And Sunday mornings are family reunion. That's why we laugh, and that's why we're silly, and that's why we have some coffee. That's what you do at family reunion. You're glad to see each other, and you hug necks, and you're talking and telling stories and remembering, and didn't know this one was passing, didn't know this good thing had happened. And all kinds of good things happen at family reunions. Most of all, ice cream. And so we even cover that. It is a family reunion. Love comes from God. We call ourselves little Christs. That's what Christian means, little Christ. Christians, love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That phrase, God is love, has been taken out of context 17 billion times. But here's the context for the statement. He's talking about sharing the blessing, sharing who we claim to be part of the family, sharing the family heritage. God is love. Without love, there is no life. There is no life. God loves and there is life. That's why we are who we are and where we are. His love for us is unconditional. That is, again, a very difficult concept. There are an awful lot of people that have said to me through the years, well, God couldn't love me. I have been so, and fill in the blank. And you can fill in the blank with 173 things, right? God couldn't love me because. Well, the fact is God does love because he is love, and it's unconditional love. Your behavior has nothing to do with the love of God. You can't earn, you cannot merit his favor. I preach that to you probably 3 out of every 4 Sundays that I open my mouth, because getting through our thick skull, the concept of God's grace is a task. We want to participate. We want to earn it. God needs to love me because I did X, as opposed to God couldn't love me because I did Y. We want to be involved in the equation. And the reality is, God just is love. And because of love, there is life. We enjoy our life here because of his love. And it's always important to remember, if you don't get anything else this morning, get this one. God doesn't love us because of what we do. He loves us in spite of what we do. I will never measure up, ever. But he loves me anyway. Love is demonstrated, I guess, probably best by the birth and death of Christ. Someone said it like this, God loves you. And to prove it, he sent his son. That's a pretty good statement. God just loves you. And to prove it, he sent his son. Picks up in verse 9. This is how God showed his love. Here it is. This is how God proved it. He sent his one and only son into the world that through him we might live. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And that he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Ladies and gentlemen, I will be in heaven. And you can put a period right there. Not because I'm worthy, not because I deserve it, not because I belong to a particular church or denomination or whatever else. I will be in heaven because he died for me, and I believe that. I've accepted it. I've said, and I say it as many times a day as I think of it, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Because I've got no hope otherwise. His love demonstrated his love for us. The issue here, again, is not that I love him, but that he loves me. Dear friends, verse 11 starts like this. Since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete, mature in us. God's love is made mature if we love one another. I have known some Christians that have been believers for 50 years and matured in their faith and were a blessing to people because they had a mature faith of 50 years. I know other folks that have been believers for 50 years and they've had 1 year's experience 50 times. And they're a pain in the neck. How many of you know him? Okay? They're there, loving one another, caring for one another, always being available to serve, constantly on that availability list. That's how we love one another. Gary Ault is one of this nation's most renowned and respected wildlife experts. At one point, he had a problem. He was called in to the Pennsylvania Game Commission office to discuss a problem. They had found a lost, orphaned bear cub. Mama didn't know, gone. And they had tried to persuade some other mama bears to adopt this cub without success. The mother bears would not take the cub. I don't know if you know, I didn't until I read Gary's story. But the way a mother bear identifies her cub is when that cub is born, she will lick him and clean him up. That's how mama bears do that. And the smell of her saliva on that cub is how she identifies her cub. That's how she can always know which one is hers. If a female does not smell her scent, she will not take the cub. Appealing to her compassion doesn't work with mama bears. They could care less. Appealing to sensitivity doesn't work. Special circumstance, couldn't tell the mama bears, but this is special. She doesn't get it. All she knew was she would identify her own. So Gary had an idea. How many of you have ever used Vicks? My father decided that was the wonder drug of all wonder drugs. It was on my chest. It was on a rag that he held over my nose. When I had a sore throat, I had to eat a fingerful of it. That was God's wonder drug right there. And my father used it liberally. I promised myself that when I left home, I would never use it again. And that lasted until my first child had a cold. And I went and found the Vicks. And now my children feel about Vicks like I did. And they will do well, did well, Jody did well, until Lauren was born. And when Lauren got sick, Wynn got the Vicks. We keep that formula going, no question about it. Well, Gary Ault went out and he got some Vicks. and he sedated Mama Bear. And he took Vicks and he smeared it all over her nose. When she woke up, the only thing she could smell was Vicks. That's it. He placed the cub with her while she was asleep. When she woke up and all she could smell was Vicks, the first thing she did was lick that cub. And the moment she licked that cub, the cub was hers. Just like that. Let me tell you something. In God's eyes, the blood of Christ is just like that Vicks. Mama Bear couldn't get past the Vicks, and the moment she licked that cub, he was hers. God sees the blood of Jesus Christ over us as we have believed in him and we belong to him. We were not his. We were outside. We were orphaned. But in his own way, he created his own Vicks, licked us, and we belong to him. I think sometimes we all could use a dose of Vicks for one another. Every now and then, we need to get past our prejudices and see one another as God sees us. Lack of unconditional love. There is no doubt that a mother loves unconditionally. We will talk about that next week as we celebrate Mother's Day. Moms personify love, and they love unconditionally. I wonder what would happen if we smeared some Vicks on our faces and began treating others the way we would like to be treated always. Love is what draws, what keeps, what motivates. John writes in 13, "We know that we live in him. We know that he is in us because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and we testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." John could say that. He could say, "I testified to it because he was there. He saw him. He walked with him. He stood at the foot of the cross. He was there on the resurrection morning. He was part of the whole thing. He watched Jesus ascend into heaven." He said, "I can testify to that." And then he says, now he takes it a step further. "If anyone will acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he is in God." We are blessed. We are saved. We are restored. We are kept. We have life. All of it. We're part of the family because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And so, John says, we know and we rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Second time it's used. Second time. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God. God in them. We witness, we share, we testify to the fact that God is love. Now, coming from a Baptist background, we used to teach soul winning courses, and we always had to have an acrostic for them so that people could remember what they were. And we had all kinds of soul winning courses. I don't really even like that phraseology. I'm not in a football game to see who can win. If I share Jesus Christ with you, it's not a contest. If I share my love of Christ and I share life and hope with you, it's life and death. I would prefer it to be like a surgery. It's something that if you don't have it, you're not going to make it. So I don't like the contest phraseology. But we used to have evangelism explosion, EE. We had the Roman road. We had pick one. There were courses that you could take on how to share Jesus Christ. You know the most effective way to share Jesus Christ? Well, let me tell you what he's done for me. That's it. Let me tell you what a difference he's made in our family. That's it. I go to sleep every night and I get up in the morning and I have a life in front of me and I have hope because, and I know that as my family has passed and is passing, we will meet again. I know that because of my faith. Let me tell you what a difference he's made. Love motivates that. I have said, you've heard me say it, I don't give an invitation every Sunday for you to walk down the aisle so I can get a statistic. I'm not interested in scalps on my belt. You've heard that, have you not? Heard me say it. I'm not interested in that. I am interested in having a one-on-one relationship and conversation about your relationship with God and with your faith and with your walk. Those things matter to me, but they're not a contest. It's not what it is. My motivation is I genuinely care about you. You matter. And I know that you have adopted us into your family, and we matter to you. That's love from God. Love produces a confidence. In the way that love is made complete among us, we have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. There's no fear in love. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to stand before God. I don't fear a judgment day. I will never see. Let me be blunt. I will never see God's justice. Now, that for me wants to do this, okay? Yay! Win! I'll never see God's justice because I've experienced his mercy, his love. That's the confidence that I have standing before him. Fear and confidence cannot reside together. One will overpower the other. If you're afraid of death and you're afraid to meet God, then you don't know him. Because when you know him, you're no longer afraid. You're confident. I know in whom I have believed. Paul's words, great words. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him till I see him. Confidence. The Comte de Charlet was King Louis XV's cousin. And he was a vile man. He would ride in his chariot, his horses, his carriage, and he would tell his driver that if he saw any monks on the road, run over them. And he'd do it just for fun. One day he was in his home, and there was a man that was busy tiling the roof across from him, on the building across from him, and he shot him just to see him fall. And he admitted that. It was just, I just wanted to see him fall. So he shot and killed the man just to see him fall. Fine guy. And he's the cousin of the king. He was brought before the king, and the king said, "Of course I will pardon you because you're my cousin. You're part of my family. So I must pardon you." And he did. But here was how he ended it. "You are pardoned and you are free, but understand that I will give the same pardon to anyone who shoots you." Now there's a pardon with a hook, okay? There's a pardon with a catch in it. From that day forward, his cousin lived in fear because he knew that anyone who killed him had a free pass. So was he free? Sort of, not really. He was free, but not free. Many people view their relationship with God like that. That somehow God has said, "Well, I'll pardon you, except." That's not it. When God says, "You are pardoned," you're pardoned. You're free. It's over. You're done. Love is based on acceptance. It's unconditional. That's what John says. That's how we are to love him and love one another unconditionally. And it abolishes prejudice. Lip service is not adequate. Listen to what John says. We love because he first loved us. Fair? Everybody agree with that? We love because we've experienced his love. Makes sense. I can follow that. Now, if anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Because God loves unconditionally. So you can't hate your brother. Anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how are you going to love God whom you've not seen? Come on, man. Won't work. Let me give you a concept of action that belies words. Carly Fleischman was born in Toronto in 1995. She was one of two twins. Her sister, Taryn, was the other one. Taryn was a completely normal child, but Carly was profoundly autistic. Now, if you've had experience with autism, in autism, the body just doesn't function completely. Activities, speech, learning oftentimes are affected. And Carly was profoundly. Did not take very long in school for her to fall behind and for her not to be able to keep up. When she was diagnosed, the years that followed, intense therapy, hundreds of thousands of dollars. Her parents were sufficiently wealthy to be able to afford the best for Carly, but nothing worked. And she was silent. She never spoke a word. Not one word. Nothing. At age 11, which would have made 2006, she sat down in front of her dad's computer at the desk. And on the keyboard and up on the screen popped the word Hertz. Help. Inside Carly was an intelligent, articulate, fully self-aware preteen who was longing to communicate with her world. They found quickly that she could read, she could write, but she could not speak. But she was fully aware of all of the challenges that she had presented to her family. She was frustrated. How do frustrated people behave? How do frustrated children behave? And she was all of that in a bag of chips, okay? She was just awful. Now, years later now, here, today, Carly has honed her communicative skills. She oversees her own website. She writes a blog. She's co-authored a book with her dad. He's her hero, the one who championed her cause. Oh, and I'll give you this. She has now her own talk show on TV. She pre-writes all of the questions on the computer, and when the guest is there, she will sit with them, she will push a button, and the computer will ask the question, and the guest will respond as if they're having conversation. And she has a twisted sense of humor. I love what she does. It was one of the first things that she wrote to her father when she was 12. Dear Dad, I love when you read to me. And I love that you believe in me. I know I'm not the easiest kid in the world. However, you're always there for me, holding my hand, picking me up, and I love you. Now, how many of you would like to get that letter from your kids, your grandkids, right? And I read that, and I read Carly's story, and I was aware of her, and as I was doing a little background, you know, I came back to that letter, and I read it again, and I thought, that's one that I need to write to my father. Not to my physical daddy, to my father. I love you. I love when you're giving me something to read. When you speak to me. I love that you're always there for me. You're always holding my hand. You're always picking me up. You're always reminding me that you love me unconditionally. I love you. Wow. Fleischman, the father, said this. He said, I'll go through many sleepless nights to hear that. I'll spend every penny I have for that letter. For his daughter. God's love is summarized in that he adopted us when we were unadoptable. We were like that orphan bear cub. There was no reason that God should love us. Even when we weren't the easiest kid in the family, he loved us anyway. He adopts us and he holds us. Paul said it to the Roman church, he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What? Give me something. What's going to separate me? Height, depth, hardship, persecution? Name something. No, none of these things will ever be able to separate me from the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus. He revealed his love to us by adopting us into his family. He reveals his grace to us in that we don't have to perform to stay there. There was a story on the news this last week, maybe a week ago, about this family who apparently had brought a young girl from West Africa and had treated her basically like a slave. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But the very fact that there is a hint of that means there's something that brought that to light. And she's lived that way for, I don't know, a decade and a half, maybe a little more. God revealed His grace to us in that I don't have to earn His favor. I don't have to behave in order for Him to believe in me. He believes in us. He never gives up on us, no matter how many times we fail. He's always there to hold us up, pick us up. And the only thing He requires of us is from time to time to hear from us, I love you. I love you. Thank you. All of our concern for others is demonstration to Him. We are our brother's keeper. Our lack of prejudice, our sharing of truth. And John said it like this: since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And there's no better way to do it. How did He love us? He sent His Son to die for us. Gentlemen, let's serve the Lord's Supper, shall we? And as we partake, we're asked to examine ourselves. And as we examine ourselves today, here's the only thing I want you to do. I want you to put yourself in Carly Fleischman's place. Okay? In terms of heaven, we're autistic. We can't communicate. We can't do it right. There's nothing we can do. We are as helpless and hopeless as she was. But God has given us one another to encourage. He has given us one another as example. He has given us one another to care. And I would like us to put ourselves in Carly's shoes and just think for a few moments, Lord, thank you for picking me up. Thanks for believing in me. Thanks for adopting me when I was like that orphan bear cub. No reason you should, but you did. Thank you. Forgive me for not loving as I could. I didn't say should, as I could. There are times when I could do it better. God, forgive me for those. And just know that down in my soul, deep as I can reach, I love you.